You know, prayer is one of the most incredible and mysterious aspects of the Christian life. So therefore, it's no wonder that we would have someone asking this as far as the summer topic. How does prayer affect God's answers? Do they? Why pray? Is there a cause and effect between how many people pray and the outcome? This person was thankful for prayers given on their behalf, but now why and how to pray and how prayer works has become a mystery to them. And so that's what we will look at this morning, and let's get right into it. First, I think it's important for us to define what prayer is, because I think in that definition, we'll start answering this question. Well, why is it that we pray? How is it that we pray? Just looking at what prayer is defined as. And basically, in its most basic terms, prayer is talking with God. But to think of prayer as just a one-way communication is really limiting what God intends for it, and I think it goes way beyond that. Webster's defines prayer as to ask earnestly, to entreat, to petition, to commune with God. Now, I think we get the first part of that, prayer being to ask earnestly, to entreat, and petition. In other words, when we think of prayer, oftentimes it is us communicating with God, us asking Him for things. Now understand, I understand that. I even fall into those patterns myself, where ultimately the God of the universe welcomes us and tells us, come and cast your cares upon me. Tell me what your needs are, that I do promise to answer, I do promise to provide, I do promise to engage with you in that. And so ultimately, to understand that that's a part of prayer, it's not surprising that we would fall in the pattern of making that all that prayer is. That effectively, you've probably heard this comparison, that God becomes the divine vending machine. That if I have the right input, that I have enough people pray, I have enough faith, I have enough righteousness, and therefore if I put in enough money, then I get the results that I want, right? Well, I don't think it's quite one-to-one like that, because I think really the heart of prayer is found more in that last definition that Webster's gives, to commune with God. That ultimately prayer is about an expression of the personal aspect of our relationship with God. I mean, when you think about the various provisions that God gives us for our walk, the various things that are in His Word that encourage our walk with Him, that help us learn about Him, prayer is such an intimate and personal aspect of that. I mean, think about it. Us gathering together as a church is certainly an aspect of God's provision for you. For us to have fellowship one with another, to learn His Word, to worship His name, all those things to encourage our faith. But in some ways, that's a lot of input. That's a lot of stuff that is not personal in nature necessarily. It's not necessarily interacting with God with your personal stuff, what you're going through, what your life is like. So when you think about what prayer is, even beyond the new nature, even beyond the Holy Spirit, two other important aspects of God provides, the fact that God thinks of this element, thinks about this aspect of the Christian life to say, you know, you have an opportunity at any moment to engage with me. You have an opportunity at any moment to enter the Holy of Holies and understand you're having a personal interaction with God. And you know something? I think when we understand prayer in those terms, the fact that God is welcoming us into His presence, I think it's important for us to understand it's more about relationship with Him than it is about what we get from it. I think it's an opportunity for us to share our hearts with God and let Him share His with us. That it's very important to understand that prayer is as much about listening as it is about talking. I think prayer happens when in an instant I distance myself from my human circumstances and engage with God. Understand that now I'm asking Him to intervene. See, prayer is not about words. Prayer is about heart. Prayer is about understanding just how I've made that transfer. When we think about what the Scripture says about us praying unceasingly, you know, I think there are times that we have sanctified prayer, that we set time aside where we engage with God, we bring our needs. I mean, when you think about all the elements of prayer, of adoration and confession and supplication and thanksgiving, all those aspects should be part of those sanctified moments. But then, when it comes to our unceasing prayer, there is always an awareness of God that we have. There's always an aspect of our Christian lives that when we are engaging in our world, because you know what your life is like. You know that you're not praying unceasingly, right? When you're at work, you're taking care of the kids, you're washing the lawn. I was going to say washing the lawn. When you're doing the dishes, watering the lawn, that's the word I was like. All the functions of your daily life. It's very easy to lose God in that, right? I mean, but ultimately what prayer becomes is when in the moment of all that, I break out of that with a praise. I break out of that with a thanksgiving. I break out of that with a request. Maybe I'm just struck by what's happening in my life and how much of a blessing it is, how good it is, how I should recognize the one that's responsible for this. Or maybe I'm challenged by this, that this is too difficult for me. See, the unceasing prayer is that daily and moment-by-moment interaction that we have with God where we're willing to break away from our circumstances in our hearts and come before God with whatever it might be, whether it be a praise, whether it be a thanksgiving, whether it be a prayer of request. And sometimes that can happen, and really it should happen, while we're doing things. While you're still talking to the person you're praying. While you're still having, you know, you've had the car accident, or you're having the argument, or this person is coming against you, you're praying while that's happening. Again, that's the nature of the unceasing prayer that God calls us to. Again, but it's about making that connection with God and breaking away from our circumstances. I like what Edwin Keith said about prayer. He says, prayer is exhaling the spirit of man in inhaling the spirit of God. Prayer is exhaling the spirit of man and inhaling the spirit of God. In other words, just think about that. All the things about me, all the things about selfishness and pride and arrogance and temptation and sin, I breathe out to God. God, I don't like this about myself. I don't want this to be a part of my relationship with you. I don't want to walk in these ways. But God, I recognize that you have forgiveness for me. I know that you have a different way. So God, teach me, grow me, mature me. Let me listen to you. Let me be quiet and hear what you might have to say. See, when you break out of just the prayers of petition, just those prayers of asking, and let prayer be about relationship, your prayer life will explode in terms of the significance to you. I mean, I think it's fitting and fair to compare this to a human relationship. And I've used this comparison before because it's a good one. I mean, ultimately, when you think about your relationship with human beings, you never get a laundry list. I mean, there is the honey-do list. We recognize that. We recognize that, you know, the wife has a list for the man, and here are the projects that need to be accomplished. Here's the things we want done in the house. But that's not all your relationship is. In other words, if you just sat before your wife, you sat before your husband, okay, let's talk about the responsibilities. Let's talk about what you want done. Let's talk about the things that need to happen. That would be a shallow relationship, wouldn't it? But see, effectively, we make our relationship with God like that if all we're doing is engaging with God in that way. So maybe before we consider how prayer affects God's answers, let's consider how they affect God. If you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, we're actually going through the book of Revelation in the North Kingstown Bible study. And there's just a great picture that's given here of our prayers in terms of how effectively God thinks of them. Maybe I'll start in verse 6 just to give this a little context. But it says here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. This is a picture that John is receiving in terms of the revelation God gives him of the throne room of God, of what's happening in God's presence. And I think all the pictures that are there are helping us understand some aspect of who God is. And so therefore, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll, this is Jesus, by the way, from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know, when we were looking at the tabernacle, if you recall, you remember what was right in front of the Holy of Holies? It was a basin that held incense. And basically, each morning, as they were lighting the candles that were on the candlestick, they were to light the incense and let that incense be something that was brought before the presence of God. And so when you think about that being the picture of the physical tabernacle, and now this is reflected in terms of the throne of God, the presence of God in heaven, to me, this shows us what God thinks of our prayers. And when you think of incense burning, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I mean, ultimately, it's a good thing, right? When I think of incense, I think of a pleasant smell. I think of an environment that is welcoming to me. I made the joke to the North Kingstown Bible Study, not knowing it's a joke, but they laughed, so no, I figured it's a joke, that ultimately, I like smells. I mean, smell is very important to me. I mean, sometimes I will actually put cologne on, and I'll just be at home. And my wife will say, why are you putting cologne on? It's because I like the way it smells. And else, I don't put cologne on because so you can smell me. I put cologne on so I can smell me because I like good smelling things. And so that's why I wear cologne. But see, so therefore I appreciate this. Now, and if you're a smeller like me, you appreciate this more than the non-smellers. See, there are people that just, because people don't understand this, but there are people that like me, that like good smelling things, and they appreciate what value God is placing on prayer by saying, it's like incense before me. And to be honest with you, I can speak more of how prayer affects God personally than how it affects his answers. Because you know something, how it affects his answers is part of the mystery of life. That because of the fact that ultimately when we engage with God in prayer, we are saying, God, your will be done. Now I don't know necessarily how my will, my ideas, my requests are going to affect that will. But what we can know from this understanding is God is affected personally. And I think in some ways when we think about how God is affected in terms of his answers, I don't even know that that should be a preoccupation of ours. I don't even know that should be a motivation why we pray. Even though, again, God promises to help, God promises to answer, I do believe that prayer does have an effect. I don't think that's our preoccupation. I don't think that's our motivation. In fact, sometimes I hear people pray, and they pray with such a confidence, such an assurance, such a way to me how they're pigeonholing God, like if he doesn't answer, they're really going to be disappointed. Like, God, you will do this, and you are going to do this, and I can wait to see you do this. And someone, and it's like, whoa, you know, wait, I personally think you're putting too much expectation on God. Like, what happens if God doesn't decide to do that? Because you know something, I've prayed some pretty serious prayers that I believe and I understand would be part of God's will. And you know something? He hasn't answered. Or I'm sorry, he has answered. He hasn't answered in a way that I like, that I think that he should do. But see, that's when I understand that ultimately when I go before God, see, when the disciples come before Jesus and they ask him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is Jesus saying? The first orientation when it comes to prayer is, who is it that we're praying to? So in terms of how our prayers affect the answers that God gives, I think in some ways is very much up to God, and we're trusting him for that. But in spite of all that, in spite of what prayer is, in spite of how we might see how prayer affects God, we do have assurance in the Bible that prayers do work, if you will, that God does answer them. If you just flip a couple pages over to James chapter 5, I think in some ways this is the clearest expression of what it says in terms of just God's, the prayers we have being effective. And again, if we were to read this in context, we'd go into a whole lot of different issues than what we have time for in terms of this message. So just in terms of verse 16 in chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, because the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." I did add that word "because," but the word actually, "the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And the picture and the consistency of the context shows that ultimately God does answer prayers. That God does take those into consideration in terms of how he works and how he answers. Now, if you were to survey Scripture and discover the attitudes and conditions of prayer, looking at faith, humility, righteousness, and fervency and the like, all those things move God. All those things are things that God prioritizes. Should we be humble? Yes. Should we be fervent? Yes. Should we be Should we be righteous? Should we have faith? All those things are things that God values. So therefore, as we think about prayer, and he puts those as conditions of prayer or attitudes we should have in prayer, is it then surprising to us that he would be affected by that? See, in other words, if it's something that he values and is encouraging in our lives, isn't it a way for him to reinforce that by saying, if you come to me with humility, you come to me with faith, you come to me with righteousness, you come to me with fervency, then ultimately that's going to affect me. And at times, I'm going to respond to all those things by answering your prayers. Now, I don't believe that this is how it works. I don't believe that this is the way it works, that God is tracking along. And he really doesn't know what's going to happen. But all of a sudden, you hear someone praying something over here. You know, all of a sudden, you're asking him to heal someone. Boy, I never thought of that before. Oh, you know something? That's a pretty good idea. Let me assess how that works. And yeah, you know something? It's okay and it's valuable to pray to heal this person, so I'll answer that prayer. I don't think when we talk about the prayer of a righteous person being effective, that's not the way it works. Rather, the way it does work in terms of my understanding of God is that God is omniscient and God is sovereign. And basically, he has foreseen everything that would ever happen and ever would be done. And so ultimately, the way that God, that prayer affects God's plan is when he is orchestrating that plan, when he is setting that plan in motion from eternity past, he has seen the prayers that have prayed. And so therefore, if our prayers are effective, yes, we're praying them in the context of time, but God is seeing them in the context of eternity and orienting his plan because of that. See, my understanding of God is not making things up as he goes along. God knows very well what's going to happen. He knows very well the answers that we will receive next month for the prayers that we will pray. But I think it is true and valid to say that in foreseeing how we would pray, if he doesn't have prayer said, then he won't answer. Then he won't provide. At times, he won't do if we don't pray. And so ultimately, all that in some ways doesn't really matter to us. See, because ultimately, we can't even understand the aspect of eternity and how God could do that way back when. So effectively, in our understanding, what we can know is that when we pray, we most set up God to provide what we are asking. Because you know something? If we don't ask, and we don't believe, and we're not fervent in it, why should God give it to us anyways, right? I mean, is there an aspect, even when we think about our children, I mean, this is something that I've done with my kids all their lives, that when they want something in the store, I say, well, you know something, I provide an allowance. This is why I provided for an allowance for them since they were yay big. You have an allowance. You can pay for that. Do you want to pay for that? And see, sometimes what I didn't tell them when they were kids, I was really setting them up. Because ultimately, in my mind, that $3 thing, I am going to buy for them. But you know something? If they're not willing to pay for it themselves, and it doesn't have value to them, then guess what? I'm not going to pay for it. So what would happen is they would say, Daddy, yes, I will pay for that. Then all of a sudden, I'd come along and say, you know something? I'm going to pay for that. But what was I assessing in that process? I was assessing, how much do you really want that? I mean, sometimes when I think about the things that I've prayed, and when we think about, again, we don't have time to turn to all the passages we could turn to in terms of defining how God prays, I mean, how we pray and what God responds to and so on and so forth. So I'll just reference the things that I have to reference. But ultimately, there's a passage in Matthew 15 where Jesus talks about a person that is confronted by a neighbor who is asking for food because a guest has come in and they don't have enough food for him. And at first, that person says no to that individual. But then afterwards, because they keep pressing him and they keep asking, then he says yes. And Jesus says, therefore, this is the way you should pray. See, because ultimately, again, if we don't pray fervently, why should God understand that we want it in the first place? Because again, going back to me now and the example that I have in my life, I mean, there are things that I have been very fervent about. God, I really need you to come through on this. I really need you to answer. But you know something? What I find, I do that for like 2 or 3 days. Then all of a sudden a day goes by and I don't pray for that. And I smack myself upside the head. Like, how could you not pray for that? Like, how could you reflect to God that that's really not that important, that I wouldn't pray for that thing every day? You know, so I think that there's just an orientation, or an attitude, a responsibility that we need to have in terms of our understanding, in terms of, again, what we bring to prayer. That again, it's the things that God responds to. And to me, when I think about my Christian life, and me seeking things from God, I am always just trying to put myself in a position that God can bless. And you know something? If I do what I can do to make God able to bless me, then that's all I can do. Then if God chooses not to bless me, then he doesn't bless me. If God seeks to bless me with suffering because I've put myself to be blessed, and that's the blessing God has for me, then guess what? That's what I receive. But ultimately, we are not trying to broker a deal with God. See, in some ways, maybe what I'm trying to get to is this answer, this part of the thing about, is there a cause and effect between how many people pray and the outcome? See, when I think about human and godly aspects of prayer, like, that's very human to me on some level. Let me say, it's not all bad that we ask other people to pray. But see, when we think of, okay, if I kneel this way, and I raise my hands this way, and I get 5 people to pray, then okay, that's good, right, God? Did I pass the test? Did I do all the things I had to do? See, in other words, we can think in a human sense, well, of course, if 10 people are praying, that's got to be better than 9, right? And if 10 people are praying, then isn't it better if 100 people praying or 1,000 people are praying? Now understand, I think God in prayer values or shows his value for the things that he sees important. Now God does value, he would want to condone the fellowship of believers. The connectedness that we have with each other. The fact that God calls us to share in each other's sufferings, to share in each other's joys. So ultimately, the fact that a congregation gets together and prays, and that's something God can value and validate. Yes, I do believe on some level that the more people praying, because again, God would value that. God would condone that, would validate that. Yes, I think on some level he does respond to that. But at no moment can we think that a human effort on our part makes God move. That ultimately to say to God, well, you know something, God, I've got the 100 people, so you have to answer, right? No, again, that is just doing the best we can to set him up to answer. But if in doing that, we are relying on a human means rather than a godly means, like if that in some way is replacing faith, like in other words, my prayer isn't enough because God, I don't believe that you can respond to my prayer. Asking other people to pray is now bad. It's actually counterproductive. Because again, you are reinforcing a bad attitude, a bad theology in terms of your own life and projecting it onto other people. Well, let's get the pastor to pray because God will answer that prayer. No. I mean, but if it's, I understand that I believe God, God, I believe that you could answer this prayer if I pray by myself alone. No one else is involved. I had that attitude. Then I asked 5 people to pray. I asked 10 people to pray. I asked a congregation to pray. Then that's legitimate. Because again, it's God valuing and validating what he sees as important. I do believe, though, that there's a place for that to get excessive. I don't know where that is, and I'm not going to make a judgment about that. But, you know, again, maybe it is in the, if I feel like there's a need that I'm, like, I'm in a church in Maryland and I need to have a church in Norton, New York praying for, I don't, it's not a bad thing. But again, if you feel like that's needed, like God's only going to answer if everyone in the United States is praying for that. See, to me, there's an aspect of you, I'm relying on human power, not God's power. See, because again, the thing that makes prayer work is because God is a prayer-answering God. And he will do that if one person prays as well as if 100 people are praying. So again, I believe in prayer, God validates what he values. And ultimately, when we think about those different attitudes and conditions of prayer, of faith, humility, righteousness, fervency, praying together, there's certainly a pattern in Scripture in terms of people praying together. When, you know, when John and Peter are in prison and the church is, in a house, and they're praying. You know, again, that is something that is reinforced. The fact that Jesus starts off the disciples' prayer with "Our Father who art in heaven," there's an aspect, there's an understanding that it's going to be a group of people that are praying to God rather than just an individual that is praying. So again, there is aspects to how God again responds to many people praying. But again, I don't think that we allow that to work contrary to other principles of prayer in terms of faith, humility, fervency, and righteousness. I like what Philip Brooks says about prayer. He says that prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. That prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. And Walter Mueller said this, prayer is not merely an occasional impulse to which we respond when we are in trouble. Prayer is a life attitude. You know, in many ways, again, we see prayer as an impulse, something that, oh, well, there's a problem, let me pray to God. Oh, there's a circumstance, let me pray to God. I can't handle this, let me pray to God. Again, prayer is meant to be a breathing and in and out in terms of our life. So why do we pray in 2 minutes or less? First, we have to understand that it is commanded. Now, it's amazing to me that God would make this offer of prayer, of me entering his throne, and he would command us to pray. And I don't even list that first like it should be the biggest motivation for you to do it. But ultimately to understand that the God of heaven, even though he's offered this to us, commands us to do that. Maybe he commands us because he understands the value and he knows that we won't. But when we think about all the things that we are particular to take care of, in other words, we pay the mortgage, we make sure the house is set, we make sure the house is clean, we make sure the kids are taken care of, all these different things in our lives, that you know something, those things aren't neglected. And to think we don't neglect those things, and yet we neglect praying to God. So it's commanded again, because I think God values it, and he's walking us into something. I think we also pray because we are in desperate need. I mean, ultimately, we may not recognize that we're in desperate need. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in circumstances that press us to recognize that. And oftentimes, it is those times of suffering, those times of difficulty that drive us to prayer. But what I want to tell you is that your life is always like that. You are always in a place of need. Even when you're doing well, there's a place where you're in desperate need for God's spiritual provision. You're in desperate need for God to teach you his word, to grow you in your life, to help you walk in his will, to help you have defense against the kingdom of darkness, to allow you to press into the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light and have success. I mean, we have to understand that prayer is an aspect of spiritual warfare in terms of us praying. I like this little interaction with a boy and a preacher. The preacher said this, "Do you say your prayers at night, little boy?" "Yes, sir." "Preacher, do you say your prayers in the morning too?" He says, "No, sir, I ain't scared in the daytime." You know, so again, you know, we can understand that because when there's need, then we know you pray in the daytime, you pray in the night, you pray in all times in terms of what prayer is, should be valuable to us. Another reason why we pray is ultimately because we love God and want more of Him in us. I mean, to recognize that relational aspect of who God is and Him welcoming us into His presence, again, a good reason to pray is because we love God. And I think fourthly, we pray because it is a concrete expression of faith. In other words, when you say that you believe in God, how do you show that? How do you show that you're trusting God with a situation? Well, if you bring a situation to God, pray to Him, and then leave that interaction with peace, guess what? You've expressed in a concrete way that you believe God. So again, I think that's an aspect of what God is looking to develop. And He's looking to develop a relationship with us through prayer, but He's also is looking to develop our faith. See, again, when you think about that dynamic of having a personal interaction with the King of Glory, with the Lord of the universe, and basically I bring something to Him and ask Him for something, isn't it really neat when He provides? Like, isn't it a faith reinforcer when all of a sudden you ask Him for something and then it works? See, again, there's a part of prayer where God is asking us to believe in the process of praying, so our faith is developed in that way, but it's also developed in terms of, again, Him then answering or even not answering, and again, completing our faith and rounding our faith, again, recognizing our faith being really a freeing of God to do whatever He decides to do. You know, in many ways, it really is like a child growing up to be an adult. And they think that life is very simple. Children think that life is very simple, and they should. That it's about mommy and daddy get me things, feed me, take care of me. They have no clue what's part of the adult world. They have no clue what it takes to run a household or parent a child or do different things. And they shouldn't know that. But what happens when they grow up and all of a sudden they're on the other side? Wow, I didn't realize it was all about this. Well, you know something? That's what God is trying to develop in us through prayer. That also when we go from a place where, God, can you help me with this? God, can you do this? Can you? Then all of a sudden He doesn't do it. And realize, you know something? It's not as simple as that. It's not as simple as you always getting what you want, because life isn't about that. If you always got what you want, then what would that reinforce? The fact that you're selfish? The fact that your needs get met? Or is it about believing in me and trusting in me in spite of what I do, in spite of how I answer? And again, I think, again, God is trying to grow our faith in our interaction of prayer. And I just so love this statement by Samuel Shoemaker. I'm just going to close with this because we're really out of time again. If we're going to pray for that wall and also do communion. He says this, "Don't pray to escape trouble. Don't pray to escape trouble. Don't pray to be comfortable in your emotions. Pray to do the will of God in every situation. Nothing else is worth praying for." Don't pray to escape trouble. Don't pray to be comfortable in your emotions. Pray to do the will of God in every situation. Nothing else is worth praying for. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, again, we are grateful for the provision and aspect of prayer and all you've thought about in terms of giving that to us. Father, I know that none of us here have the prayer life that maybe you would desire of us. It's so easy to just get lost in our lives and lost in the circumstances and not believe, not come to you in relationship through prayer. And so, Father, I just pray that you grow us in this aspect, that you show us as a body how you'd seek for us to pray more together, how we develop our prayer lives on our own. And so, Father, now as we consider just passing out communion and even praying for this wall. Father, why don't we take an opportunity now to do that? And so, let's just think about the names that are there. Names that you have written up there, or just names that you have in your life of people that you would like to see come to salvation. And whether you pray silently about that or you pray out loud, let's just take a time to pray for the names on that wall, the people that are on that wall. Father, when I think of the names that I have written up there, Jeff and Martha and Carla, Toby, Paul, Father, I think about praying to you for open doors. I think about opportunities to share the gospel, to go beyond just niceties or sharing in human relationship. To have an open door to speak spiritual things to them. Father, I just know the varied circumstances that they're in, circumstances of blessing and hardship. And Father, I just pray that you would use those circumstances in their lives to draw them to you, to cause them to question their existence, to cause them to question your Son, cause them to consider and think beyond just their daily activity, beyond just their human lives, to think about a God that cares about them, to think about a Son, Jesus, who came to die for them. And Father, I just pray that you give me the opportunity to interact with the people that I have in the wall and for others as well. That as a congregation, you give us a heart for the lost, that you help us to see from your vantage point your care for them, your desire to keep them from suffering in hell, to welcome them into your presence, to allow them to join us in heaven, even to commune with us at the fellowship table. And so, Father, I just pray that you give us your eyes for those who surround us and give us opportunities, give us boldness, give us truth to share. Deal with all the inhibitions, all the things that cause us to be afraid, cause us to be hesitant to share the gospel. And Father, I pray that you help us to break through that. Father, bless our time now as we share in communion, being reminded of the sacrifice of your Son. It's in his name that we do pray. Amen.